Almighty God, as we gather in this holy space, send your Spirit to be in our midst, awaken our hearts, that we may faithfully know and serve your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. So I grew up like many of you did, or some of you may be a little older, some may be a little younger. But in that era of television crime dramas, you remember we had Columbo and Mannix and Rockford Files and McMillan and Wife and Cannon, all those really tough and gritty detective shows. Our modern day shows could learn a lot from those because people used to get shot on those shows. You never saw any blood. You remember that? It was just, they were great shows, but I think most, at one time or another, most of them had a storyline, a plot line about a kidnapping. Someone goes missing and a note arrives with words formed out of letters cut out of old magazines, you remember, glued onto a piece of paper. And the note demands a large sum of money, a ransom, and in return, the missing person hopefully would be released. But the truth of the matter is the multi-lettered, glued-together version of the ransom note is really more Hollywood than history. The most infamous kidnapping cases in history. Remember the Lindbergh baby? Remember Frank Sinatra's son was kidnapped? And Patty Hearst? All those produced these kind of handwritten notes, hastily written on a little piece of paper before the computer age. So now in our age of emails, it's possible, I guess, to get a ransom note without needing paper at all. You kidnap somebody, just send them an email. In fact, the ransom note may be actually about your computer. A new generation of digital kidnappers can now abduct data from your computer through the sneaky installation of something called malware. It's actually called ransomware, and it's a major new crime. Works something like this. You get an email or you visit a website which looks innocent enough, but when you click on the attachment or navigate the website, it releases the ransomware into your computer's operating system. And it encrypts, it captures your files, making them inaccessible to you. And then it locks up, it freezes your home screen, and up pops this message that says, if you want your files back, if you want your screen unfrozen, you have to pay some money. Anywhere between really about $20 and $600. You only have to give them your credit card information. You pay the ransom, you get back what's yours. Of course, there's no guarantee they're going to release your computer. No guarantee they're not going to run to Amazon.com or eBay with your credit card. It usually takes some kind of software expert to finally come in and get rid of the problem to keep us from being held captive again. You know, if that kind of hijacking of our lives can happen online, the Bible tells us our lives are even more vulnerable to abduction by sinister forces. The ransomware most of us deal with on a day-to-day basis is called sin, and it infects all of us. We can't be free of it unless an expert gets it out of our system. And the gospel lesson that Chad read for us a moment ago, James and John don't realize they're infected with the virus. The particular virus that threatens to lock up their lives, to bring their spiritual lives to a frozen halt, is pride and ambition. They come to Jesus not with a request, they come with a demand. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And what's that? Jesus asks, knowing already, of course. It's then that their pride and their ambition are revealed. Grant us to sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory, in your kingdom. Jesus knows, of course, that if this sort of attitude infects them and the other disciples, it will totally freeze their spiritual life and any opportunity to be of service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus ain't buying what they're selling. And he says, you have no idea what you're asking. To sit at my right or my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared. And then Jesus explains how he himself will offer his life as a ransom in order to unfreeze, unlock, bring to life those whose lives are mired in, stuck in, frozen in sin. Funny, the other 10 disciples, we're told, were ticked off, they're angry, indignant, one version says, when they learn about this exchange. My hunch is it wasn't because of the question that was asked, it's because they didn't think of it first. So Jesus pulls them all aside, and he begins to talk about the problem of sinful pride that's been affecting them all. And he begins talking about the seduction of power. You know, he says, among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It's those in power, in other words, who tend to hold people hostage, requiring much from them while giving little or nothing in return. But don't let it be this way with you, Jesus says. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first, well, you have to be slave of everybody. Those who follow Jesus don't hold others hostage to their ambition and their personal gain. Instead, they pay dearly on behalf of others, giving of themselves and their resources to serve others. This is the paradoxical economics of Jesus' kingdom. You only gain when you give away. And then Jesus explains what he's going to be giving away, his very life. For the Son of Man, he says, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a foreshadowing, of course, of what's going to happen on the cross. He will address the problem of people whose lives are locked up and encrypted by sin by paying the ransom permanently. What we in our liturgy say, he becomes a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And this ransom, offered once for all, to keep the metaphor going just a little bit, makes it possible for us to begin effectively running the software of the Christian life. Grace and peace and love, those things that he installs in us when we follow him. It's no coincidence that this theme of the cross as a ransom is prevalent throughout the New Testament. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, Christ Jesus himself gave himself as a ransom for all. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes that we were bought with a price. In Galatians 3, he writes that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The death of Jesus on the cross reboots us with his divine operating system, which is based in sacrificial love. We no longer need to keep paying the debt of sin in our lives because it's been canceled. We're free to operate and work as God designed us to function, to live our lives as God would have us live them. Now, really, all this is basic stuff, I think. If you're a regular churchgoer, if you go to one of our Bible studies, you know, you've heard Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's all kind of Christianity 101 stuff. Problem is, a lot of us still don't buy it. A lot of us don't believe it. Ransom, healed, restored, forgiven. Ransom, healed, restored, forgiven. We sang just a moment ago. But a lot of us are still scrambling for some way to beat up the old foe of sin by our own power. If I can just stop, fill in the blank. If I can just get that one thing out of my life, if I can just quit that bad habit, quit that sinful pattern, get that person out of my life, then my system will start running again right. The problem there is that personal pronoun, I. The one in the mirror cannot do it on his or her own. We need an expert from the outside to come in. We need to be ransomed. We need someone to rescue us, to pay the price and bring us back home. What might the sticking point be in your life? For James and John, it was their ambition. It was their pride, thinking only of themselves and the position they hoped to gain. But for others, Others, it may be lust, which if it takes over your life can ruin relationships. Some find it to be envy or jealousy, and that eats away at the inner life until it's raw and bleeding. Others live their lives in anger. They're mad at themselves or a parent or someone else or the whole world or at Congress. I understand that one, but everything else, you know, anger is this kind of toothy, gritty sin. You can chew on anger a long, long time. Problem is, it's chewing on you just as well. And some are lazy. You know, laziness is a sin. They really don't care one way or another whether their lives are frozen up with sin. What malware might be in your operating system that freezes your arms stiff, keeping Jesus at arm's length? If the gospel is about anything, it's about being freed from the things that freeze us. It's frankly about being set free. It's about being released and ransomed, returned home. How does that happen? Well, Jesus puts it right there in front of us. He says, you want to get ahead? Well, you got to go to the back of the line. You want to live? Then you actually have to die to self. Now, Rob talked about this a little bit in his sermon last week, the Christian life. Jesus calls on all of us to open our lives to a kind of major reboot. When he talks about with others about that, Jesus says, you know, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to have to be born again, born anew, born from above. Years ago, the Christian author Robert Capon provocatively wrote this. He said, God can do nothing with your life. I would imagine just hearing those words, most of us might say, no, wait just a minute. But he went on to write, he can do everything with our death, because he's a God of death and of resurrection. His point was that when God is the agent of change and we are not, amazing things can happen. His point was, when we die to self and he raises himself within us, amazing things can happen. What does that mean when this business of sin freezes you up? You know, there are a couple ways to get rid of a big chunk of ice. You could smash it, in which case you just destroy it, scattering the pieces all around. But another way is to melt it, converting it to its essential nature from ice to water. When James and John started bucking for first place, Jesus could have just smashed them into pieces. Instead, he gently began to melt them, calling them to look at it all in a different way. And things are not much different for you and me. God could choose to crush us under the weight of our sin and guilt, but instead he chooses to free us by the cross, to give his life as a ransom in order to melt our cold hearts. He wants to return us to our essential nature, children of God, born in his image, not tainted by the malware of sin, but set free by the grace of God. If you came to Basic Bible a few weeks ago when I taught that class, I used a story from the life of the actor Kevin Bacon. Some of you remember he starred in this movie called Footloose. And if you haven't seen it, you should. The 1984 version, not the 2011 version, which is horrible. It's like trying to remake the Maltese Falcon. Just stick with the 84 version. It's about this boy's battle for freedom to dance in a town where dancing has actually been outlawed by the influential local pastor. And Kevin remembers the first time he sat down to watch it with his six-year-old son. And his son says, hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you swing from the rafters of that building? That's really cool. How did you do that? And Bacon says, well, you know, I didn't do that part. It was a stuntman. What's a stuntman? His son says. Well, that's someone who dresses like me and does things I cannot do. Oh, he says. And then a little later, he says, you know, Dad, that thing in the movie where you spin around on that gym bar and you jump up in the air and you do a flip and you land on your feet, how did you do that? And Bacon said, well, I didn't do that. That was a gymnastics double. What's a gymnastics double? His son says. Well, that's the guy who dresses in my clothes and does the things that I can't do. There's this long silence, and then Bacon's son said, "Well, Dad, what did you do?" And after a long pause, he looked at his son and he said, "Well, I got all the glory." Jesus said, "I've come to offer my life as a ransom. I will come and I'm gonna dress in your clothes. I'm gonna dress in your flesh. And I'm gonna do things you can't do. You can't save yourself, but I can. Go to the back of the line, die to yourself, and let me live in you. And in the end, you get all the glory." That's the way to unstick your life. If you have a little one or a grandchild, which I do now, I'm happy to show you pictures at the door. You've probably already watched dozens of times this animated film called Frozen. It's the tale about Elsa, who's gifted with creating snow and ice just with the touch of her hand. Problem is, her gift gets twisted and kind of beyond her control, and it becomes a curse such that everything she touches freezes, including her home village, plunging them into perpetual winter. And because of her curse, Elsa's closest ally is a snowman named Olaf, you know, because you can't freeze a snowman. And quite by accident, she touches her beloved sister Anna, who slowly begins to turn completely to ice. Now, for a variety of reasons, the two become separated, and Olaf sets out to find Anna, the sister. And there's a lot more to the story. I don't want to give the ending away, which, of course, everything turns out swell. But Olaf, when he finds Anna, freezing more and more by the moment, he quickly tries to light this fire to thaw her out. And she says, don't do that, Olaf, don't do that. You'll melt. And he says, "Well, some people are worth melting for." Bad grammar, but great theology. You, my friends, you, my brothers and sisters, were worth melting for. Jesus knew we would be perpetually plagued by the malware known as sin, and so he decided to step in, to give his life, his own life, as a ransom for you. He's the divine software expert who's willing to wipe the slate clean and reboot your lives. Do you feel frozen? Give your life to Jesus. If you've already done that, but you know, you still got a few little ice cubes in there, an old grudge, bad attitude, horrible offense, a stingy way of living, well, then hand those over as well. Let Jesus come into your heart, into your life. Name the stones that weigh you down. Let him roll those away. You know, he's proven he's pretty good at rolling big stones away. That's how all this got started. Let him put to death the old, not by crushing you, but by loving you, but by melting you into the essence he created you to be, his child. It is what Jesus does best. Melt frozen lives. Perhaps it's time to thaw. Amen.